is always one of my favorite Sundays to preach. I think I like this Sunday so much because it gives us an opportunity to look back and reflect upon last year, but also to look forward into what God is going to do this year. I was having a conversation with one of our church members earlier, and we were just reflecting on some of the ways that God has been working in our own lives and how God has been working in our church. And it's just exciting to recognize what God has been doing in us and what God is doing through us. This God has been using this church to proclaim the gospel in this community, in the nation, and all around the world. And I believe that God is going to continue to do that in this new year. Now, during this new year, we're also going to begin a pretty ambitious study of Scripture. We're going to do something on Sunday mornings that I've never done before, but I've been preparing for this for quite some time, and it's a study that I've titled The Story of Scripture. We've talked in the past about how the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, is really one big narrative. It's made up of 66 individual books with different authors and different types of literatures and different perspectives, but it's really all telling one story, and that's the story of God's redemption. God desires to bring salvation in this world. He desires to save us as individuals. He desires to create a new people. He desires to save the entire world, to remake creation. God is in the business of redemption. And the Bible tells that unified story. And so all throughout this year, and even into next year, we're going to be talking about the story of Scripture. And so every Sunday, what I'm going to do is we're going to take an individual book in the Bible, and we're going to go from Genesis to Revelation, and we're going to look at God's story of redemption in each one of the biblical books. And so I'm very, very excited about this because I think so oftentimes we maybe look at a particular verse of Scripture or we maybe read one of our favorite books, and there's nothing necessarily wrong with that, but when we look at the whole counsel of God, when we look at the whole Word of God, we get His view of what He is doing in this world, and then we find out something absolutely incredible, that God invites us into the story, that God desires us to be agents of His redemption, that He desires us to be good news people who are working with Him, joining in His purposes and promoting His kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. And so I hope you'll join me as we look at this pretty big study, the story of Scripture. Now, as we all know, every good story has a beginning, and that beginning sets the scene, and it sets the stage for the story that is to come. And the Bible is no different. It begins its story in the book of Genesis. So I'd like you to turn with me this morning, and we're going to begin this morning in Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. So go ahead and turn there with me. Now, after we've all found our place, let's go ahead and pray and ask God to guide us into this beautiful story of redemption. Father, we just thank you so much for new beginnings. We know that a new year is really just another day on a calendar. It doesn't have any sort of magical significance. But we know that you are a God who gives us new beginnings. You give us new beginnings in the person of Jesus Christ. You give us new beginnings and new mercies every single day. And so, God, thank you for being a God of beginnings, but not only a God of beginnings, a God who has the end in mind. You have a plan and purpose for creation. You have a plan and purpose for the church. You have a plan and purpose for us as individuals. And I pray, God, that as we look at Genesis today, as we reflect upon your story and what you have been doing and what you are continuing to do in this world, I just pray that you would draw us into the process, that you would help us to see our part in the drama, that you would help us to see our part in what we are meant to be doing to promote your kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. Thank you for your word. It's absolutely magnificent. 66 books, so many different authors, so many different types of literatures, different perspectives, but all finding their purpose and their meaning in the person of Jesus Christ. All these books tell that unified story of redemption. And so guide us into your word. Holy Spirit, speak to us, challenge us, show us how great you are. Father, we love you. We thank you again for loving us. We pray this in God's and Christ's name. And all God's people said, amen. Why do we exist? Why is there brokenness in this world? Does God have a plan to actually fix what is wrong in creation? I believe that the book of Genesis not only asks these questions, but the book of Genesis begins to answer these questions. This first book in the Bible gives us a lot of important lessons on our own. We can spend a lifetime studying the book of Genesis, and we can learn a lot about who God is and what our purpose is and why he created the world. And we can learn a lot of good moral lessons along the way, and I think that's a very valuable task. But more importantly, the book of Genesis also begins to introduce themes and ideas that are carried on and echoed all throughout the rest of Scripture. And what we find out is this, is that these echoes find their voice and they find their clearest expression in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. All of the Bible points to him. All of the Bible flows from him. This is God's story of redemption. So as we look at Genesis this morning, what I would like us to do right now is just to look at some of the major themes that are introduced, some of the major characters that are introduced, and let's see how God worked in the past, and let's draw some comparisons to how he's working in our lives today. So let's go ahead and look at Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, and we find a very important theme that is introduced, and that theme is creation. God is the creator and the sustainer of the world. The Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. This verse sets the scene for everything that is to come in the Bible, and it introduces us to a God who is not just one God among many gods, but who is God creator, God sustainer, and who is God above everything else in this life. When we look at Genesis 1, 1 and 2, we find that God is not only the creator of the universe, but he is actively involved in our world. You see, there's an idea floating around today, and it was very popular when America was actually founded as a nation, and the idea is called deism. And deism says that, yes, there is a God, but he's kind of like this old man who's a watchmaker, and he made a watch, and then he sits back, and he just watches it tick, and he doesn't really get involved in the process anymore. But the Bible presents a completely different view of God. God is the creator of the world, but his Spirit is also hovering over the waters. God is at work in this world right now. He is at work in your family. He is at work in your life. He is at work in our church. The same God who created the world in Genesis is still bringing new creation each and every day. Our God is not an old watchmaker. Our God is the Savior of the universe involved in this world. It's a very interesting study when we take the book of Genesis and you compare it to other ancient creation accounts. Genesis is very different from Egyptian accounts and Babylonian accounts and Canaanite accounts. If you look at those accounts, what you'll find is that all these other creation accounts say that the gods are gods. They kind of created the world by accident. They didn't really know what they were doing. Oops, humanity just happened to pop out. What do we do with these people? And when you look at all of these different creation accounts, you'll see that humanity is really not given very much importance. In fact, the gods in these other accounts simply just use them to feed them. Well, we need somebody to feed us, so let's let the humans feed us. They can do that, and they can worship us, and then we can just kind of act however we want. But when we look throughout Genesis 1 and 2, we find that our God created the world with care. He created the world with order. He brought order out of chaos. And instead of simply accidentally creating humanity, he creates humanity almost as the apex of his creation. We are created on day six, and we are given the very image of God. What does it mean to say that we have the image of God? What this means is that we have been given a job description. We have been given a purpose, and that purpose is to represent the glory of God to the rest of creation. That is still your purpose. That is still my purpose. That is our purpose as a church, to be God's representatives, to show the greatness of God in all creation. This is our purpose. What we find out is this also, God rests on the seventh day. Now, what's so significant about that? If you look in ancient creation accounts, and if you look throughout the rest of creation, we find out that a deity, a God, rests inside his temple. So what does it mean for God to rest on the seventh day? What does it mean for him to rest when creation is done? What that means is that our God is so great, he cannot be bound by a temple. He cannot be bound by a building. He is bigger than this church. He is bigger than our own individual bodies. God is so great that the temple is his entire creation. It is the cosmos. It is the universe. It is the world that he's created. And if that is his temple, then all of us belong to him, and he directs and orders our lives accordingly. And he does it with love, and he does it with care, and he does it with purpose. God is a great creator God who has created us with an infinitely important purpose. But if we look around at the world today, we can see that something has gone wrong. Creation doesn't function the way it's supposed to. There is brokenness in human relationships, brokenness in government. Many people don't live for God, and those of us who are seeking to live for God, we get it wrong day in and day out, don't we? There is a brokenness in this world. What went wrong with creation? It's here that we are introduced to our next theme, and if you would turn with me to Genesis chapter 3. In Genesis chapter 3, we are told about the fall, that something went wrong with God's original intent for creation, and our world is a broken place. And that wrong thing that entered creation, we as Christians call sin. Sin entered the world. If you read in Genesis chapter 3, you'll see that God took Adam and Eve. He took his creation. He took those bearing his image, and they put them in a garden. And by the way, gardens were often associated with temples in the Old Testament times. And so you might say that they were not necessarily gardeners, but they were priests, because that's always been our purpose, to be priests in the temple of God, to proclaim his mercies to the rest of creation. But Adam and Eve got it wrong, and they disobeyed God, and they broke his law, and sin entered life. And we see in Genesis 3 that the land is cursed, and human relationships are cursed. Male and female is cursed. And you might say, well, that's not fair, but the truth is that our actions have consequences for other people, don't they? The actions of Adam and Eve has had consequence for the rest of creation, has had consequence for the rest of humanity. This is simply how life works. But even in the midst of the fall, even in the midst of brokenness, God is working out his redemptive purposes. Turn with me to Genesis 3:15. In Genesis 3:15, God is pronouncing a curse upon the serpent. The serpent was a representation of the devil. It was an embodiment of the devil who tempted the people away from obeying God. And he is cursing this serpent. And here's what God says in Genesis 3:15. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring or your seed and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel. That's a pretty enigmatic statement. What does it mean that someone from the line of a woman is coming who will crush the head of the serpent, but the serpent will fight back? Early Jews took this passage to mean that one day someone was going to come, born of a woman, who would reverse the curse, who would crush Satan's head, who would stamp out evil and sin and brokenness. And I absolutely love this, because this is at the beginning of the story. Brokenness has automatically entered in, and God is in the business of bringing redemption right where the brokenness occurs. And so someone is coming. He will bring an end to the serpent's reign. Someone is coming who will end the brokenness in my life, in your life, in all of creation. One day the curse will be reversed, and creation will always be as it was meant to be. But who is this person? to find out the answer to that question, we have to progress in the story even further. And another question we might ask is, can we be certain that God is actually going to bring this person about? Can we trust that God is going to complete his plan of redemption? The story of Noah actually tests that theory. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 9. Didn't know Noah had his book. Genesis chapter 9, verses 8 through 17. In the story of Noah, we find that wickedness has increased so much on the world that God says, man, I'm going to have to send punishment. And so he sends a flood, and he wipes out people, and it floods for 40 days and 40 nights, but there's a family that is saved, and this family comes from Noah. Now, after Noah has come off of the ark, after he has been rescued from the flood, God makes a promise. He makes a covenant. This is the first covenant that was actually found in Scripture. A covenant is an agreement between two parties. God is making an agreement with Noah, and he says this in Genesis chapter 9, verse 8. Then God said to Noah and to his sons with him, I now establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you and with every living creature that was with you, the birds, the livestock, and all the wild animals, all those that came out of the ark with you, every living creature on earth, I establish my covenant with you. Never again will all life be destroyed by waters of a flood. Never again will there be a flood to destroy the earth. What's significant about that covenant? We sometimes in our lives doubt God's plans, don't we? It's very easy to do. When we go through struggle, when we go through trial, we begin to look and say, is God really at work? And I have to think that there had to have been some times on the ark where Noah was going, does God really know what he's doing? This covenant tells us that God is going to bring about his redemptive purposes, that he will bring about that person who will put us into sin, an end to evil, that this one who will strike Satan's head will come about because the earth will last. Humanity will last. Creation will last. God will sustain all of these things until his purposes are enacted. And so this is a very important covenant reminding us of the faithfulness of God. But how is he going to do this, you might ask? How is God going to bring this about? We find the answer beginning to crystallize and become more clear in Genesis chapter 12. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 12. Verses 1 through 3. In this passage, God, who is the creator and the sustainer of the world, who has created all people, begins to get more focused on an individual person. And he calls a man by the name of Abram, later to be called Abraham. And this is a covenant that he makes with Abram. Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3. The Lord had said to Abram, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. So we see here God working out his covenant of redemption in the life of this man named Abram. Now, what's so significant about this is Abram has no children. His wife Sarah has no children. But God has made a promise. Someone is going to come from your line. A nation is going to come from your line. And someone who is going to come from that nation who will be a blessing to all nations. Someone is coming who will reverse that curse, who will strike Satan's head, and he will be a blessing for all people. Don't doubt my promises. You may not see it happening. You may not understand how it's going to happen, but I'm in control. I'm the creator of the world. I'm the one who made a covenant with Noah. I am making a covenant with you, and someone is coming from your line who will bless all people. And throughout the life of Abraham, God makes this promise over and over again. In Genesis chapter 15, God makes this promise, says, listen, I'm going to give you some land. I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to make a covenant with you, and I'm going to give you some land, and the nation that comes from you is going to live in that land. In Genesis chapter 17, God makes another covenant with Abraham, and he says, listen, the sign of this covenant is circumcision. You are going to look different and be different from every other people in this world, because people who are called by God are meant to be different. They are meant to be set apart. And so God tells Abraham, I'm going to make a great nation come from you, and they are going to be set apart, and they are going to be unique, and they are going to be different, and they will be a blessing for all people. Now, if you've ever read throughout Genesis, there are times you might doubt that this is ever going to happen. Abraham and his family are a little bit dysfunctional. They lie. They cheat. They sleep around. They do things they should not do. They doubt God's promises, but over and over and over again, God is faithful to sustain them because of Noah. He's going to bring this about. He is faithful to fulfill his purposes in this. And eventually, down the line, Abraham has a grandson by the name of Jacob. And Jacob becomes very, very important. Now, Jacob's one of those figures in Scripture that you would never think God could use. He's manipulative. He's a little bit of a mama's boy. He's kind of quiet. And yet God uses this person and shapes this person throughout his life. And later on, Jacob's name is changed to Israel. In Genesis chapter 32, and you don't have to turn there with me, but in Genesis 32, verses 22 through 32, there's this very interesting story. And it's kind of the climax of all of Jacob's life. Jacob actually has a wrestling match with God. He wrestles with God. And this has kind of been the story of his whole life. He has doubted God's promises. He has believed God's promises. He has been wrestling with God his entire life. And now that wrestling comes to a literal climax. And in that wrestling match, Jacob says, I'm not going to stop wrestling until you bless me. Until you show me you're really at work. And first of all, God kind of knocks his hip out of socket and kind of punishes him. But then he ultimately blesses him. He says, I'm always going to be with you. I'm always going to work in you. I was faithful to Abraham. I was faithful to Isaac, your father. I'm going to continue to be faithful to you. And your name will be called Israel because you have struggled with God and overcome. And we see that this person who struggles with God, much like you and I struggle with God in our daily lives, trying to learn his will, eventually over his life, he becomes more and more convinced of God's promises. And finally, at the end of his life, when he's an older man on his deathbed, he begins to pronounce some blessings and some prophecies on his 12 sons. His 12 sons who would become the 12 tribes of the nation of Israel. And he makes a very interesting statement in Genesis 49. Turn there with me. Genesis 49, verses 8 through 10. Genesis 49, Israel, Jacob is on his deathbed, and he speaks to his son by the name of Judah, and he says this. Judah, your brothers will praise you. Your hand will be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's son will bow down to you. You are a lion's cub, Judah. You return from the prey, my son. Like a lion, he crouches and lies down. Like a lioness, who dares to rouse him? The scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until he to whom it belongs shall come, and the obedience of the nations shall be his. And so Jacob makes this promise. He says, Judah, a king is coming from your line. And one day this king is going to rule all nations. And his rule, his kingship will never depart. It will never go away. And it's this king who will stomp out the serpent. It's this king who will fulfill that covenant made to Noah. It's this king who will fulfill that covenant to be a blessing to all nations that was made to Abraham. And it is absolutely no accident that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ was born of the tribe of Judah. And it is no accident that the book of Revelation says that he is King of kings and Lord of lords. He is the lion from the tribe of Judah who stomps out that ancient serpent, the devil, who establishes God's kingdom on earth as it is in heaven, who brings about new creation, who fulfills all the covenants, who finally ends the brokenness in our world. This is the Jesus we serve. This is the story of Scripture. Genesis begins all of this story. So this book shows us, it reveals to us that a king is coming from Judah who will be worshipped by all nations, and we as Christians know that that king is Jesus. Are we worshiping as him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Are we proclaiming his glory to the nations? Are we sharing the gospel with others? Are we recognizing that the Creator God is still the one in charge of our lives today? The story of Scripture is truly magnificent, and it's a story we are all invited into to share in the purpose of God. Would you bow your head and close your eyes? Let's think back through some of these major themes and lessons we've learned this morning. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I just want to ask you some questions today. Do you recognize that you were created for God's glory? The creative purpose that began so many years ago in Genesis is still our purpose today. We were all created for God's glory. He is our Lord. He is our King. He is the one in charge. Are we living our lives with him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Do you recognize this morning you were created for God's glory? Maybe you're here this morning and say, yes, I recognize that. I'm a Christian. I've made a decision to follow Jesus. I want to ask you a second question then. What are you doing about it? What are you doing about it? Are you serving him with your lives? Are you sharing the gospel? Are you meeting needs in the name of Jesus? What can you do this week to show someone the glory of God, whether it's through a kind act or sharing the gospel or feeding the hungry? What can you do to be a part of his plan of redemption this week? Pray about that. Think about that. Say, God, what can I do to be a part of your story? Show me what to do. Now, there might be others here this morning, and you might say, well, I believe there's a God. I think there's a God. I'm not even sure there's a God, but I have questions about what it means to follow him and what it means to be a Christian. Man, if you have those questions, keep asking them. Ask your Christian friends and family. Come and ask me after the service. I want to have a conversation with you about that. Continue to study the story of Scripture, and I think you'll begin to see that God's explanation of life and purpose, it makes sense. It just makes sense. And so keep asking those questions. Maybe you're here this morning and you say, you know what, I've never made a decision to follow Jesus, but I'm ready to do that now. I recognize that I was created for a purpose. I recognize that Jesus really is that one that was prophesied and talked about all the way in Genesis. And man, I see this. I see that God has a purpose for my life, and I want to live for him. Then go to him in prayer right now and say, Jesus, be my Lord. I trust and I believe that you died on the cross and rose from the grave for me. I know that I need to be living the way you desire me to live. I know I need that relationship with you. And I make you my Lord and Savior right now. I submit to you. The Bible says that if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, that you are saved. You are forgiven. You are a new creation. God's creation has come in your life. That the curse that started back in Genesis 3, it's been given the death sentence in your life. It's broken. Doesn't mean you're not going to struggle now, but it doesn't have its ultimate hold on you any longer. And so if you've made that decision to follow Jesus today, tell somebody about it. I'm going to be here at the front. If you want to let me know about that decision, if you want to catch me afterwards and talk to me about that, let me know. Let somebody here know that you've made a decision to follow Jesus. And church, let's just spend some time this morning just praising God and thanking him for his story of redemption. Think about times in your life that God showed you amazing grace. Think about times in your life where, man, you thought it was the end, and then somehow God just brought about new creation and redemption. And just praise him for those moments. and know that one day those little moments are all going to come to a great head, and He's going to fix all the brokenness in our lives and all the brokenness in this world. Evil will be judged. God will be king on earth as He is in heaven. And everything will